Hello, everybody. Some of us in here made it to the marriage retreat last week. It was pretty awesome. And thankful for the people that put that together. Me and my wife had a really good time. And it's nice to just get away and sit with a bunch of married people and hear about everyone having the same problems. Basically. So today, ironically, I'm going to be talking about how Satan targets marriage and what marriage is to me, and then some tools or some tactics, I guess, to thwart his attempts. Lord, thank you for marriage. Thank you for everything that you've set up for us. Thank you for the prophetic picture of it all. Thank you for your example. And I pray today that your seeds would find good soil and people would be changed from what you have to share with them today. And people would be filled with hope from what you have to share today. And people would leave here excited and comforted and knowing how close you are to all of us in everything. Amen. So first I want to talk about marriage's identity, because I feel like marriage is such a complicated thing that we kind of give ourselves this option to downplay, like, what a good marriage or what a marriage is supposed to be. And I guess what I mean by that is, hopefully not offensive, but so like at my work, we do this thing that's common where we track how many safe days we have. And so as long as nobody gets injured bad enough to like get a prescription or lose time at work, we keep adding those days up, you know, and then every year or something we go, yeah, we've made it, you know, another year. And it's kind of an older way of looking at safety. We still do it, and it's still cool to keep track of the days and celebrate, but really, it's possible that we were unsafe and got lucky, you know, a few times in that year. It doesn't actually measure, like, the quality of our safety program. It's just sort of a metric that says, good or bad, your program's made it a year so far without anyone getting hurt. And, you know, so there's new ways that people are looking at that, and they're trying to like do more of like predictive safety or preventative safety measures where they're like anything that even comes close to being an incident, it gets addressed and things like that. So with marriage, I think it's really cool when we say, like, you know, these people have been married for 40 years and it's like amazing milestone, and it's a good metric. However, I want to challenge, like, everyone that's married to think about other ways to measure how good their marriage is. Because, you know, a couple of people that don't like each other very much and are miserable every day could also hit 40 years. And they probably, hopefully, don't do 40 years of misery. But I'm just saying that I want to upgrade our measurement of marriage. And the reason that I want to upgrade it is because with everything, it's normal for like carnal nature to end up at a bare minimum state. You know, so it's like, you know, this is the bare minimum things I have to do to not get fired at my job. And so that's what I'm going to do. And, you know, these are the bare minimum things I have to do so that my wife's not mad at me when she gets home. You know, I got to make sure I at least did some of the dishes or whatever it is. And there's so much more to life than bare minimum, you know. And it's the same thing with our relationship with Jesus. It's like, we don't want to be like, all right, if I do these six things, I'll make it into heaven. And so that's all I'm going to do. I'm going to do the bare minimum with God. And, you know, barely get into heaven or whatever. But once I'm in, it's good. And that's all I really am focused on. But God made marriage to actually be, like, incredibly earth-shattering and impactful to everyone that experiences other marriages, experiences seeing a married couple and the way they handle things. He meant for it to be, like, the most powerful institution. Institution's not the best word, but that's all I got. And really relationship that would be an extremely powerful ministry. So this is marriage's identity to me. Marriage is the ultimate relationship where you aren't just spending time with an acquaintance. You aren't just mutually enjoying certain activities together. You aren't just completing tasks with a partner. You are creating an environment where you get to discover the unexplored depths of you and your spouse's heart and the destiny, and both draw and be drawn into a level of fullness that can only be achieved through a deep connection, which in itself is the example of Christ and his church. I know that was a long sentence, but this deep connection makes marriage powerful and beautiful. This deep connection can also make marriage very scary and challenging. But scary and challenging is not the identity our marriages should wear. And if anyone, like, has that on them, that, like, challenge and fear are what God has designed to be part of marriage, I'm just breaking it off of you right now in Jesus' name. And I'm not going to kid you and say that marriages aren't challenging. But anytime you go that deep into a relationship, it's challenging. Because you know there's stuff way down in there that you don't want anyone to see or touch or be aware of. And then you're talking about two people that are going to explore those areas with each other. And that's a very, you know, potentially painful, shameful, hard thing. But it is essential for what God wants out of a marriage. So here's something that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7. Now let me address the issue of singleness. I must confess that I have no command to give you that comes directly from the Lord. All right? Hear that. I have no command to give you that comes directly from the Lord. But let me share my thoughts on the matter. As coming from one who has experienced the mercy of the Lord to keep me faithful to him, because of the severe pressure we are in, I recommend you remain as you are. If you are married, stay in the marriage. If you are single, don't rush into marriage. But if you get married, you haven't sinned. It's just that I would want to spare you the problems you'll face with the extra challenges of being married. So, it's in the Bible. So, there are challenges of being married. My point is, marriage being challenging is not marriage's identity. Do not think that it's a necessary piece, and if you're not being challenged, there's something wrong with your marriage. And stop scaring people that are going to get married. See, Paul even said that this is his opinion on the matter. Okay? He said that this isn't from the Lord, but in my opinion, there's challenges with marriage. Paul's opinion on the matter is that being single will spare you the problems and challenges. It's true that doing things yourself is easier, but once people learn how to work together, doing things together is actually more powerful. This is what Ephesians says about marriage. Marriage is the beautiful design of the Almighty, a great and sacred mystery, meant to be a vivid example of Christ and his church. Yeah, that's Ephesians 5:32. And that's the true identity, that's the true intention of God, is that it is beautiful, designed by God, great, sacred mystery, and it's meant to be a vivid example of Christ and his church. Not a type and shadow. A vivid example. So here are some identity words that I've come up with for marriage. Power, beauty, peace, wholeness, and freedom. And if there's any lies that are like coming up, like as I'm saying this stuff to you guys, just blurt them out. Let's just share it, because there's other people in here that might hear the same thing. You know, if you think that freedom was lost once you got married, then, and it's easy to feel that way, then, you know, that's not true. That's not the way God designed it. God didn't design it that way. And where we need to get with marriage is, we can't get there if we believe any of this stuff. So as far as power, what I mean by power is the ability to remain oneself no matter what they are faced with. Powerful people are able to see clearly the solutions, take ownership of their circumstances, and seize situations through until the desired results are achieved. Powerful people are humble. They are not dominating. Their power resides in their ability to practice restraint when frustrated, practice wisdom when they are challenged, and practice love when they are fearful. Powerful people are able to be devoted to one another and not overly focused on their own well-being. And marriage is designed to grow that in a couple. Beauty. Two people who value their spouse above their self is a beautiful thing. When people outside are looking in and they see life's ugly difficulties flow into a marriage, and through the destruction, the pain, the fear it is presenting, the final product that comes out on the other end is a deeper connection to one another, that is a bright light of beauty that will powerfully move people's hearts. That type of relationship is supernatural and testifies that there is a good God. That beauty, something the church is destined to be, that is the beauty that the church is destined to be, and it is certainly the destiny that God has given all marriages. Peace. The marriage itself is not supposed to do anything apart from God, and to say that you will find peace in your spouse would be a mistake. Living in peace and rest is something that the husband and wife will obtain together from God. And connecting with God, with someone, allows an assurance and safety net that should be apparent in the relationship. Not only to the husband and wife, but the children should recognize it. And the people that interact with this marriage should also recognize the level of peace in the relationship. Wholeness. The direct result of allowing someone deep into your heart and you being allowed deep into someone's heart should be wholeness. And I say should because that's also where the most damage could be done, is when someone lets you all the way in and you could do a lot of damage there. But the intent of the deep connection is wholeness, not pain. God said it is not good for man to be alone. Therefore, it is good for man to be connected. The level of respect and love the marriage displays testifies to the wholeness that allowing real depth has brought. Freedom. When the marriage is operating at a high level of trust, and your spouse has spent time inside the depths of your heart, speaking life, drawing out your truest identity, the result is freedom. All of the shame, all of the secrets, and all of the things that will make people hate you is thwarted. With that garbage out and your spouse still loving you, you finally have been set free and can finally live out all the passions of your heart. You can finally be yourself. Your heart can finally be pain-free. Supernatural healing comes from God, not your spouse. But a couple healing together with God results in a high level of trust and therefore freedom. So I'm realizing that I'm skipping something that I wanted to share because, and I know it's in my notes somewhere, but. So reading through the New Testament and all the things that Paul, mainly Paul, writes about marriage, the understanding that I have now is you can choose to get married and God's good with it, and you can choose not to get married and God's good with it. And if you choose to get married, your attention will be divided between your wife and God or your husband and God. And it's actually really interesting because I'll find the verse, but it's the only portion of scripture that I can remember reading where something that turns your attention away from God is permitted by the Bible. And so that to me testifies like how high of a value God has for marriage. And I'm not saying that some idolatry type of thing where your spouse becomes your savior and becomes your everything, but I am saying you have permission to love your spouse like Jesus loves the church, and you're not actually taking away from what you should be doing with God. So it says like this, we are to live as those who live in the world system but are not absorbed by it, for the world as we know it is quickly passing away. And because of this, we need to live as free from anxiety as possible. For a single man is focused on the things of the Lord and how he may please him. But a married man is pulled in two directions, for he is concerned about both the things of God and the things of the world in order to please his wife. And the single woman is focused on the things of the world, on the things of the Lord, so she can be both holy in body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the things of the world and how she may please her husband. I am trying to help you and make things easier for you and not make things difficult, but so that you would have undistracted devotion, serving the Lord constantly with an undivided heart. And so this is another spot where Paul is kind of saying, you should be single like I am, and you can just focus on God. And, but if you're already married, stay married. And he does, clarify that this is his opinion on that. But my point is, a lie I was hearing, I guess, was, I'm choosing my wife over God in certain situations. I didn't spend X amount of time praying today because I was actually taking care of family things or whatever. And so the enemy would use that on me and be like, you're letting your relationship with God slip. You're getting too focused on Christina. You're getting too focused on, the things your kids need. And I think that can happen. But what I'm hearing here is God is actually giving me permission to devote myself to my wife. and that that's actually a path that he's laid out, and it's actually a path that leads to kingdom advancement. And so either way, you're going to advance the kingdom. It's just going to be different if you're doing it with a spouse or if you're not doing it with a spouse. And so be free of that lie, and I'm working on that. So as I was doing this, this really cool thing happened to me where God started giving me this word about marriage and the marriages in this building. And so I'm going to share that word with you guys, and I hope you'll all receive it. Marriage is an ongoing, prophetic relationship destined to be a bright light that God will put on display to testify of his goodness. And when people see that light, it will powerfully impact their heart. It will plant seeds of the kingdom in them, and it will drench people with hope. When people see that light of your marriage, they will feel safe. They will feel blessed. When people see that light, their minds will be purged of lies that the enemy has told them about God, the church, and themselves. When people see that light, they will repent and give their lives to Christ. When people see that light, their conscience will suddenly be restored, and they will begin to feel again after years of numbness. When people see that light, they will cancel their ill will and bitterness towards people and begin to forgive people. When people see that light, they will suddenly burst out into laughter, and it will move them to start looking into Jesus. When people see that light, they will be given an appetite to become a blessing to the difficult people in their life. When people see that light, they will spend extra time playing with their children and will no longer experience them as a burden but as a joy. When people see that light, it will expose the hardness they have been holding on to for so long, and it will lose its importance and value and will vanish, leaving their heart willing to let people in. When people see that light, they will give love a second chance, and they will find good relationships. When people see that light, they will be filled with courage, and they will take risks to connect with people, and they will find community. When people see that light, it will cause them to open a Bible, and God will be there waiting with a smile. When people see that light, they will throw their drugs away and seek rehabilitation. When people see that light, it will confirm what they have been feeling in their hearts all along, that life has purpose, and they will seek out that purpose, and they will find it. And like Peter's shadow was healing people's sicknesses, the light of your marriage will heal people's hearts. And I read through that a couple times because for me, it's like something I want to see. So when I got saved, I, you know, showed up at this church one day because someone convinced me to, and I was, you know, a full-on atheist, not ready to be saved, not interested at all. And one of the first things I noticed when I went into the church was the way that the families operated. And it hit me in my heart. And it wasn't anything special. It was like, hey, kids, time to sit down. Okay, Dad. And they sat down. And I was like, whoa, that's God. Because kids don't do that. And so I know that that can happen, because it happened to me. And I know that my marriage and my family can become something where Christina and I, you know, with God, are like so bright that just us doing life, just taking care of family or going out to a meal, can actually impact people. And there's more to this list. I know there's going to be way more to this list of people like me who just came into contact with a family, and it all of a sudden like changed my heart. It all of a sudden made me, you know, realize there's more to life just because of the way the family was. And so that one's stirring in me good. I'm excited for that. And so I want all of us to, in our marriages, to go for it, go deeper, you know, keep track of more than just days married. Come up with your own metrics. I'm not going to come up with them for you because everyone's got their own stuff in their marriage that's good that they can talk about. So that's all about marriage's identity. And I know that was a lot. And if anyone wants my notes, I can gladly send them to them or whatever. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about the enemy's tactics. So the enemy, he's got about 1 billion tactics. Because everyone's different. So he probably has 7 billion tactics at least. And so what I'm going to share is what he has done in my marriage to take us down. And I think he values his resources. He puts his best resources against marriages and his most resources because he's limited. And marriage has the potential to be so earth-changing that I think he's quick to snuff any of that stuff out if he can. So I'll read this. Now, after hearing the truth of who God says the marriage is, you can understand how threatened the enemy is by it. And when he launches an attack on marriage, he is attacking the entire church. He is attacking the destiny from God. And he is attempting to distort the impact on the world. Because the world's view of marriage definitely is tied together of the world's view of church, the church. And, you've all heard the things, you know, it's like, well, from a atheist or whatever, like, well, the same divorce rates in the church is outside the church. And if this is so important to God, then why is it important to you guys? And all that kind of stuff. And the enemy works hard to keep that disillusion of marriage alive, because if marriage is becoming this extremely powerful, beautiful thing, it will lead people to God automatically. And that's what God's design is. That's what it said in Ephesians 5:32, right? It's meant to be a vivid picture of Christ in the church. So the impact of marriage is big, period. And it's either big good or big bad, but it's always big. It affects everybody around you. It affects your children. It affects your family members. It affects your friends. It affects the people you work with. Your marriage makes a big impact. There's no getting around that. There's no like, can we put our marriage impact on pause for a while? You're always impacting the people around you with your marriage. So the enemy wants the opposite of all those identity words that I showed. Weakness, agony, restlessness, painful, and enslaving. The people on the outside looking in, seeing these distortions of marriage, the enemy hopes to plant seeds of fear and doubt about God, about church, and about their own relationships. So the two ways that I'm going to talk about today are what I'm going to call divide and conquer and casual complacency. And I think we could all relate to these two, which is why I picked them out. Mark 3:25 says, a house divided cannot stand. We've all heard that one, so real basic tactic of the enemy. If he can figure out how to get you guys divided, you're not going to be able to stand. And I'm not talking about small divisions like, you know, underhand or overhand on the toilet paper roll. Like, those types of things don't, you know, usually end up really bad. I don't know. If I just get it on there, she's happy. So that's not true. It's a joke. What the enemy will try to foster is an us versus them or a me versus her type of mindset. Try to get you to think that your spouse is actually your enemy. and that they are the reason X. They are the reason this bad thing is going on inside of me. They are the reason. And if they would change, if they would stop, if they would leave, if they would die, if they would whatever, like, this thing would go away. This is the enemy talking here, okay? He doesn't hold back. So this same type of thing is actually what the enemy uses on any relationship, not just marriage, work relationships, friendships, with your kids, all of it. At any moment he can divide a relationship, he's going to try. However, I think he saves all the specialty moves that he has for the marriage. And part of that is obviously when you're married, you're working towards a deep connection, and so you're in a very vulnerable feeling, uneasy area. And so he tries to take full advantage of that. And really, a breakdown in communication is what will result in an imminent division. The power of a team is unity. We heard it earlier. Someone up here was talking about unity earlier. I think it was Nina. The power of the marriage comes from the unity. The power, the marriage, it's like the synergy thing you were saying. Like, me alone and Christina alone, we're one and one and that's two. But together, we're more than two. You know, together we're 12, I don't know, something good. And so the unity is actually what kind of like powers the supernatural part of the impact that you have. And you could unify on something bad, and you can unify on something good, but you're going to have a big impact. And so unity is all about communication. Even God used this very thing to break unity. In Genesis 11, the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them." And he's referring when they were building the Tower of Babel. And that's a really interesting story. But they were like, "Hey, we're storm in heaven. So we're going to build a tower all the way up there, and we're going to siege it." And the way God stopped it was he actually gave him broken communication. It's like, "Oh, no more communication. There goes your unity." And it was all over. Same thing in a marriage. Same thing in any relationship. The communication is what keeps you unified. It's actually not being the same that keeps you unified. Just so you know. That's it for divide and conquer. That's all there really is to it. Is going to get you to come against your spouse, going to get you to focus on that, and use up all your time on that. Now, casual complacency, what I mean is, a marriage that has two people committed to each other. But the process of connection has become so painful and usually results in disconnection for a short time. The marriage mutually agrees that they will not go any deeper. And I would say that people end up in this place willingly or sometimes unknowingly. And the goal then has shifted from fullness to don't divorce. The couple have become survivors of each other and have set up boundaries to prevent pain from rising up to the surface again. And these boundaries result in emptiness in each of their hearts, which they fill with superficial things and addictions. Then a routine is made somewhere in that neutral zone where they still look like a married couple. There isn't too much pain to bear, and they aren't unbearably empty on the inside, and they're going to meet their goal of don't divorce. And I know that was a lot, but what I think it is the enemy can put, wants to, he can't really, unless we'd let him, but the enemy wants to put the marriage in a place where it's not powerfully impacting anything. The husband and wife are not getting any closer. And they're managing the pain of that with Netflix or whatever. And they have been through enough to say, you know what, let's just coast. Let's just coast right here. And I think the enemy actually backs off at that point. And he goes, all right, that's right where I want you. I'm not going to mess with you right now. You just keep doing that routine. That routine that's not helping anybody. It's not that bad. So you can keep doing it. You can keep meeting the bare minimum. And when people outside the church look at your marriage, they're going to go, it's normal. It's okay. It's not going to change their heart. And, yeah. And in that place, you could actually say, well, we've been married for 40 years. And in that instance, that metric isn't getting you the results and the freedom and all the good things that God wants you to have. That's what I mean by casual complacency. And maybe that's just my own thing, but I have a feeling that a lot of people get put in that spot. And all of a sudden they realize they're in a routine. All of a sudden they realize, well, when's the last time I actually like tried to go deeper into my spouse's heart? And, you know, what am I doing? Then the enemy will show right back up once you have that thought. It just shows you how powerful a marriage is supposed to be. So if you ever find yourself in survival mode in anything that has to do with Jesus, I can pretty much guarantee you're in the wrong spot. He said life and life abundantly. And that isn't just for those guys doing ministry out there, those disciples. It's for your marriage. It's for your everything. If Jesus is with you in it, then it's meant to be abundant. And, you know, I got the vibe, you know, at the marriage retreat that, and it wasn't because of anything that anyone was saying or doing. I was just listening to the Holy Spirit that a lot of people are tired in that area. Are tired of doing that intentionality, of doing that deep digging, doing that heart stuff that's always hard. And they've gotten to this place, both the husband and the wife, where they're like, this is as deep as we need to go. We don't need to go any deeper than this. We're doing all the stuff. We're doing all the church and the sports and college and organic food and whatever. But I just feel like there's more for everybody. And I, you know, like the question that I had for myself was, like, how do I rank my comfortability and availability to connect with God to connecting with my wife? And if you read these things, you don't just have permission, but you're also are told how to love your wife. And I don't think that means just being nice. I don't think love, what he's talking about is like be nice to your wives. I think he's talking about, you know, scuba diving down into the depths of her heart with the Holy Spirit and finding that stuff that she doesn't even know about herself yet. And then bringing it up to the surface and fighting through all the pain of that. And and then be relentless about it. Be relentless about that pursuit. And yeah, you know, I got some more stuff here to share about thwarting Satan now, but I just felt like that was what I was getting at the marriage retreat was the enemy is tiring people out in their relationships. And the spirit is like, yeah, the flesh is weak, whatever. The spirit's always willing. And with him, we can just keep going and going and going. So here's a great one about thwarting Satan. I threw it in here. It doesn't have anything to do with marriage. Just like it. Isaiah 27:1. In that day, the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword. Even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. He is known as the fleeing serpent and the twisted serpent. Okay? You stand your ground, he flees. You call him out, he flees. You shine light on something, he flees. He's all about staying in the darkness, staying in the shifty, staying unnoticed, unseen. Kind of like cats, you know, the cougars and stuff. They're really only interested in killing you if you didn't notice they were about to kill you. If you turn around like, ah, they're like, ah. The same way that Satan is. As soon as you call him out, he's like, oh, man. And he'll just back off. And so don't worry about him. Here's a scripture that Peter wrote about the goal of marriage. Now, this is the goal: to live in harmony with one another and demonstrate affectionate love, sympathy, and kindness towards other believers. Let humility describe who you are as you dearly love one another. So again, the main focus of marriage is the relationship. It's clear. There's no other main focus. Now, here's just an awesome one. All right. And it might be a little awkward for some kids, but so it's noon, though. A husband has the responsibility of meeting the sexual needs of his wife, and likewise a wife to her husband. Neither the husband nor the wife has exclusive rights to their own bodies, but those rights are surrendered to the other. So don't continue to refuse your spouse those rights, except perhaps by a mutual agreement for a specified time so that you can both be devoted to prayer. And then you should resume your physical pleasure so that the adversary cannot take advantage of you because of the desires of your body. Everyone's heard it before. I just really wanted to point out that sex is spiritual warfare. And it stays the devil. And according to Paul right here, it's like, choose your warfare. You're either going to go pray together or you're going to get physical together right now. But you're going to do the warfare. And both of those are equal counterparts to staying the enemy. And if you have an abundance of enemy in your life, pray, you know, or do what you're supposed to do. And the only reason you shouldn't be doing what you're supposed to do is if you're praying. And that's what it says. And, obviously that's a two-way street. So, that's pretty much everything I got. I'm going to recap here for a second, and then I'm going to pray for you guys. Marriage's identity is power, beauty, peace, wholeness, and freedom. Marriage is a prophetic relationship that testifies of who Christ is towards the church. Marriage is impactful, and the enemy is aware of that. Marriage's power is found in unity, which is maintained by communication. Focusing on marriage is God's plan and produces kingdom results. Sex is spiritual warfare. Jesus, thank you for marriage. And I would pray that the revelation you shared with me be heard, and that the marriages in this room would begin spiritual warfare. They would begin seeking your kingdom. They would begin going into those depths of each other's hearts and finding those truths about each other, finding those areas that still has some lies hiding in there, and they get rooted out. And that all of the marriages in this room would become so bright, so full of life, so powerful, that people would come just to talk to these people. Just like the people laid out for Peter's shadow, people would come to lay out for these marriages light. There would be an abundance of wisdom in all of these marriages. And I pray every time the enemy comes, it benefits the marriage. Every time. And it just annoys him. And he keeps coming, and you guys get closer together. And he keeps coming, and you guys get closer together. And it's always beneficial. Every circumstance that comes into the marriage, that there would be beauty that comes out of it. I pray that for every marriage in here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good job. Just stay here for a sec. So, I want to talk about the elephant in the room. There are people in the room who used to be married and you're not married anymore for whatever reason. You've spent a lot of time thinking about this whole thing. Complacency and divide and conquer were the two that you mentioned. Where does that fit in for people who are no longer married, but they were? Because I think there's a lot of animosity when it comes to marriage. You know, it's almost like the division in the there's division in the body of Christ because there are people who are married and kind of like struggling, and there are people who were married and now they're no longer married, and they're like, I feel like, where's my identity, you know? And if we could ever get those two groups to be for each other, support each other, we would have an amazing force that the enemy would have to reckon with. But what would you say, Scott?
So me and Christina's marriage is each one of our second marriage. We both have been divorced and are remarried to each other. I think everyone knew that, but maybe not. And so with that, that's a specific area that the enemy visits me a lot, or my own wounds, is like, you failed. You shouldn't be in the second marriage. You should have remained in your first one. You're hurting your kids. Like, all these types of things come. And for me, the guidance of the Holy Spirit is like number one key thing, but also not hardening your heart. And if you feel yourself hardening your heart, then soon after you're going to be following the wrong spirit. And God is full of grace. He is gracious and forgiving. And whatever it was, whatever happened, like, he's not holding that against you to keep you pinned down or to stop you from having the abundant life or to have a good relationship. He's full of forgiveness, whether you made mistakes or not. He's got grace for you. He has a plan for you. And there's no there's no reason to draw lines. There's no reason to draw lines. The people that have never had a divorce shouldn't draw a line. The people that have had shouldn't draw a line. The people that are single now or have always been single, they shouldn't draw a line. We're all the body. And this is the picture that God has chosen to represent the body. That's what I'd say about it, is there should be no hard hearts about it. We're all together. Yeah.
So let's stand. And if there's nobody next to you, move closer to somebody. Move and stand next to somebody. That sounded weird. So there's no like, am I standing next to a married person or a single person? We don't operate that way. And I just want to lift Jesus' name up in this place and say that we are all connected to him. You're the, like we ended up in worship where we are singing, I exalt you. I exalt thee. I exalt you, Lord, for being the most important thing in this room, the most important person in this room, whether we're single or married. We are for each other. We're not like trying to measure ourselves against each other. Whether you've got a great relationship with your spouse or a really weak relationship with your spouse, whether you're married now or you're not married, the goal is not marriage. The goal is relationship with you, Jesus. The goal is not that we all have great marriages. So if you're single, you need to go out and get married. The goal is relationship with you, Jesus. And you'll strengthen us no matter whether we're married or single right now. You're strengthening this body, not because we've got married people and single people in the body. I mean, we're not a very diverse group of people. Most all of us are the same race. Most all of us are the same economic background. We kind of look like each other. What if this place was full of black people, it was full of Hispanic people, it was full of Asian people, it was full of all different colors of people and different stratuses of economic security and strength? What if we were really different? We have all the reasons in the world to be able to stand together. We're not battling a lot of the things that a lot of the church is battling. So Lord, we just say to you, we don't want to let, whether we're married or not married, stand in the way of being one. We want to be one as a family, Lord. We want our strength to be one in you and not one in looking the same or acting the same or all being one anything, Lord. We're yours. We are yours. And we stand together in love for you. We stand together because our love for you is real. And the day is coming when it may not look this way. But right now, Lord, we're in training to learn how to love well. And we're determined to love well, Lord. We love you for who you are and what you've given us. And we can't help but look at you and smile and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the love that we have. Thank you for loving us and our love for each other, Lord. I pray your blessing on Scott and Christina. Let their marriage be a stronger and stronger light every day. Let him experience powerfully the things that he preached today. Let him and Christina experience powerfully the breakthrough of light in their life, the light in their marriage, Lord Jesus. And we look back on this day, and I remember, Scott, when you told us this stuff, but now I see it in you powerfully. Let him be a demonstration of light, Lord. All of us, Lord. Single, married, doesn't make any difference. Let us be light in this city. Amen. You guys have put up with enough today. Get out of here.